Praise God. So that's going to be on page 610 of your church Bible there. And this is the English Standard Version. Hallelujah. So only 14 through 26. That's right, Chris?
Yes.
Okay. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, 'The place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come?' Thus says the Lord God, 'Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued, for I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." The word of the Lord. Oh, forgive me. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I praise you and I thank you that you are the God of all creation and you see the beginning and the end without turning your head. You are a mighty God, a valiant God, holy and righteous. Not only that we could have you as our God, but that we can have right relationship with you, Lord Jesus, that you would call us your children. It's so holy. It's so high, Lord God. It's beyond us. Please expand our hearts and our minds to understand this relationship that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless us this day by your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord God, inspire our pastor as he brings us this message, Lord God, to understand how to apply your word to our lives, to love you more closely and love our neighbor as ourselves, Lord Jesus, to exhibit this love that you've shown to us, to others. By your grace and mercy, we pray, Lord God, in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Chris.
We continue in the book of Isaiah, halfway through chapter 49, wedged in between two songs of the servant, now Israel, responds to what God has said to them. And Israel thinks, because of the circumstances that they find themselves in, because of the struggles and the trials that they're in, they believe that God has forsaken them and forgotten them. Have you ever in your life, when you look at your life and the circumstances that you find yourself in, begin to question, has God forgotten me? Has he forsaken me because of the sins that nobody else may know about, but the sins I know about? And God finally had enough of you, of me or for you. Sometimes when we look at our circumstances, it's something in our marriage. It could be something in our jobs, the struggles in a particular season of life where your vocation or your career is especially taxing, unduly so. Maybe it's a physical malady that you have. The doctor has sat you down and says the test results have come back and it's cancer, or it's not good, or you don't have very much time, and because of the circumstances of your life, of your health, of your work, of your marriage, of your relationships, or your lack of relationships, you begin to say, I believe God has forgotten me. Maybe it's false expectations. If God really loved me, He would do fill in the blanks. And you might be the only person who know the struggle that you have within your heart and you have that's going on in these voices that are inside your head that are accusing you and accusing God. Like Eve in the garden, did God really say? And you begin to question, does God really love me? Does God even care that I'm alive? This is where Israel finds themselves. And today, the big idea that Isaiah puts before us when he says, Thus saith the Lord, is this. The Lord is unwaveringly committed to the people He loves. The Lord is unwaveringly committed to the people He loves. We have to remind ourselves often of this truth when we're in the midst of circumstances that we don't understand, that we don't like, that we wish God would change His mind like Habakkuk, like Jeremiah, like the prophets of old. And from this text today, in your grief, remember God's love. Because often our grief causes us to forget. And the second point is this, in your struggle, wait on God's deliverance. In your grief, remember God's love. In your struggle, wait on God's deliverance, because the Lord is unwaveringly committed to the people He loves. And I'll leave these up here as we begin. Notice verse 14 of Isaiah 49. Israel, or Zion, says in response to what God has already said. God is saying, I am going to send you a servant who will not only send the nations away and deliver you, but somebody who will bring you back into right relationship with God and restore what sin has stolen and broken and destroyed and bring reconciliation between God and His people. But verse 14 said, yeah, that sounds really great, but the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And maybe you are like Israel this morning, and you hear these words, and you're like, I know the heaviness of the feeling that God has forsaken me or forgotten me. Notice in the beginning of Isaiah 50, what we'll see next week, the people believe that God has given them a certificate of divorce and sent them away. They believe that God has sold His people into slavery, and they can return to Israel, and they can return to Jerusalem, and they can attempt to build their houses, but how can they ever build the gap that exists between them and their God? Can they ever return into relationship to the holy God that they've offended? It's not even a question of can God deliver them. They know all the stories. They've seen what God has done. It's not a question of can God deliver me and bring me back. Is does God want to deliver me and bring Him back? And they said, isn't our sin repulsive to God? And they know that the answer is yes. But Israel's, and they said, isn't Israel's our continual rebellion exhausting to God? And they say, yes, it is. But what Isaiah, what God wants to teach them through the words of Isaiah is that God does not forsake the people that He has called to Himself. He does not forget His promises to them. And why is that? Because of His unwavering, unfailing love for His people. And as we begin to remember that, we begin in our grief, we must remind ourselves and remember God's love. Now to the end of this, Isaiah brings forth, or God through Isaiah brings forth three examples or three images of the unending, unwavering love of God for His people. One, a nursing mother. Two, a master architect. And three, a bereaved woman. So let's look under this as we seek to remember, to put our stake in, to cling to the promises of God. We see in verses 15 and 16, God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." God asks a rhetorical question. Can a mother forget the infant that she holds near her heart? And then immediately our answer is, of course not. Of course a mother can't forget about her child. A mother caring for her nursing child is one of the most self-sacrificial, most tender pictures that human beings have of true, unadulterated love. But we recognize in reality, even the most tender of mothers, there are mothers who abandon their children. They allow their child to suffer and they do nothing about it, cold and apathetic, or they allow the child to be abused in front of them and they do nothing. For though a nursing mother may forget her child, God never will. His love is unwavering, His love is faithful, and His love is unending. It's deeper and truer than even that, the beauty and the purity of a nursing mother. The psalmist talks about the faithfulness of God's love. "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Isaiah is declaring that no matter how sinful, no matter how terrible their past is, no matter how pitiful their experiences in this life, God never abandons the people He loves. He never forgets about them. His love simply will not allow it. And the second image, after this nursing mother, is a master architect. God will deliver those He loves. When we want to remember something, and we want it to last through seasons and decades and storms and generations and lifetimes, what do? We engrave it in stone. Walk through the mall in Washington, walk through a graveyard, walk through downtown Jacksonville where there's parks and things. If we want something to be remembered, we carve it in stone. Now to answer the doubts about God's love, notice verse 17. When God wants something to be remembered, He engraves it in the palms of His hands. Verse 17, "Behold," spurring them on to remember God's love in the midst of their days. "Behold, I have engraved you in the palms of my hand." To answer Israel's doubts about the love of God, He stretches out His hands and says, "See, look." And the names of His beloved are engraved in His hand as an eternal reminder of the love, the unfailing, the faithful, the unwavering love of God. Not only does God, who does not forget, know the names of His beloved, He knows their today and He knows their tomorrow. He knows, specifically here in 17, that Jerusalem's walls lay in ruins. He knows that there are only a few people that are there, inhabitants, but mostly animals. and he knows the abject depression that is over that land, but he also knows that it will not stay that way. Then he continues in 17, your walls, your ruins are continually before him. As a master architect, he's always thinking. And he says this image, your builders make haste, your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. And he speaks to them in their grief and he says, lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They all come to me. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as ornaments. You shall bind them as a bride does. And you can see here as the master architect looks over this city in ruins, and you can see the conquering armies are scattered and they're fleeing. And from the surrounding areas, builders are coming. They're coming and they're outnumbering those who are seeking harm in Jerusalem. And they're coming and they're beginning to rebuild the ruins and rebuild the walls. And their future is resplendent and it's beautiful. And though the exiles cannot see this because all they can see is the hopelessness and the helplessness of their current situation, the builder knows what is coming and what he will do. And though the exiles can't see it, God can and never forsakes his people. In the midst of their sorrow, when all is said and done, Jerusalem will be as beautiful as a bride on her wedding day. Breathtaking and beautiful, radiant and resplendent. Therefore, in the midst of their sorrows, of their grief, of their disappointment, and their expectations that have not been met, they can have joy. And no longer sorrow. They can rejoice and not mourn. They can laugh and not cry. Why? Not because of anything in them. And not because of their own ability. Not because of their track record. Not because of their pedigree. Not because of their lineage. Not because of their resume. Nothing in themselves, and everything in their heart of their God, whose love is unwavering, whose commitment is unswerving, who never abandons or forget his people. His love simply will not allow it. Not only does he give this picture of a nursing mother, and then the picture of a master architect who is building and restoring what sin has broken and destroyed, but he also a bereaved mother. He will restore those he loves. Israel, at this point, if you know the story, if you've read through in your Bible reading, Israel has hit rock bottom. They're in exile, and they grieve. Their city's in ruins. The people are scattered. The land is devastating. There was no reason for joy, only for sorrow, only for hopelessness, only for grief, but one reason, the faithful covenant love of their God. Notice verse 19 through 21. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you'll be too narrow for your inhabitants. And you see, something is happening here as we read. And those who were swallowed you up will be far away. And the children of your bereavement yet will stay in your ears. This place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in them. Then you'll say in your heart, who has borne me these? I am bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? A couple weeks ago, we were on vacation in Tennessee, Georgia, North Georgia area. And Kayla, our niece, was able to come down from Nashville. And all of us were in this one little cabin. And we were playing games and eating together and laughing. And as a parent, to have all of your children together in one room, when we know that these opportunities are going to be few and far between in the coming years, we cherish those moments. To have a house full of laughter, and at times after Nisa and I went to bed, it was annoying, but it was a good thing because our children were having fun and enjoying one another, and that was good for our parents' hearts. And this is the picture that you see. But at first, all you see in 19 through 21 is the weight and the isolation of bereavement, of a barren woman who is bereaving the loss of her children and her husband, very similar to Naomi in Moab as she grieved the loss of her husband and the loss of her son, sitting in the crushing weight of bereavement, the finality of it all. But even her sorrow, because of the love and the unwavering love of God, would turn into astonished wonder. For God's people, who once believed God had forgotten them, would now ask, where did all these children come from? For God had turned her sorrows into celebration. This barren widow, who was once hopeless, now looks at her home overflowing with children and asks with joyful wonder, how in the world did this happen? And the answer is this: God never abandons or forgets His people. His love will simply not allow it. And brothers and sisters, you may be struggling today. And it may be life's disappointments. It may be poor choices that you have made. It may be sin that was done to you beyond your control, and you still feel the wounds of abandonment and abuse and selfishness. And you wonder, has God forgotten me? Has God abandoned me? Does God even care? You see the televangelist who promised health, wealth, and prosperity if you have enough faith, if you just believe enough, if you just sow a financial seed, somehow you can grow prosperity. But you've tried it all. And you feel the weight, and you are beginning to question whether God loves you. The promise of the gospel is this: that no matter what you face, no matter your faithfulness, no matter your fallenness, no matter the sin that has been done by you or to you, or the good that you have left undone, God's love for His people is unwavering. And why do I say that? We look at the cross. And while we were yet sinners, while we were orphans, while we were enemies, while we were in our sin, Christ died for us. As we'll see later, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son to redeem us from our brokenness, the sin done by us and the sin done to us. To redeem a world that was living in rebellion against Him, He came to them and loved the Lord with all His heart and soul and mind, and loved His neighbor as Himself. And even on the cross, He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The ultimate expression of the love of God is Christ coming and laying down His life, because we are sinners. We deserve to be forsaken. We deserve to be forgotten, because we have spurned God in this world. But salvation is everything in God and nothing in us. All we bring is our sin and rebellion, and we can say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us before we knew you." Brothers and sisters, the promise of the gospel is this: all who are in Christ, who have responded to the gospel, when Jesus says, "Come unto me and trust me," the gospel says that you can be united to Christ by faith, with the assurance that I have nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I don't have anything. But if I have Jesus, I have everything. And Jesus calls you, repent of your sin and believe. And to believers who trust Jesus but are struggling in a world that is broken by sin, you can look to the cross and be reminded that Jesus loved you and is redeeming you. And as we'll see here soon, that He is working something bigger than you to redeem you. The Lord is unwaveringly committed to the people that He loves. In your grief, remember God's love, and your struggle, wait on God's deliverance. As Israel receives these promises, she's in the midst of exile. She's living in a foreign land, in the midst of a foreign culture, under a foreign king. All that she has been taken away from her. But this is not the end of the story. The exile, because of her sin, will not have the final word. Notice in verse 22, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the people, my banner to the people. And they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on your shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be turned, but not be put to shame." A day was coming when the kingdoms of this world would be turned upside down. The nations that once stole Israel's children would bring them home. The powers of this world that once brought desolation to God's people would now bring them honor. And such words, sitting in exile in a foreign land under a foreign king, living in a foreign culture for a whole generation, these words are unimaginable to the people of God, to the point they're honestly quite ridiculous. Isaiah, do you really know what you're talking about? Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Cyrus. Look at these people. They're superpowers of the day. They're mowing kingdoms down. God says, I'm bigger. I am bigger than the most powerful nations and the most powerful people. And God is declaring that it's not the nations who hold the destiny of His people. He is the one who is in charge of the destiny of His people, even when His people do not understand. And frankly, even when His people don't like how things are going. See, earlier in Isaiah, God was bringing the nations to Israel to execute His justice because God's people were wicked. And He said, if you continue in this, you will face the consequences. But now, there's a day that is coming when the nations of the earth will be gathered to Israel to bring a blessing to Israel, to God's people. Verse 22, God will raise up His signal, His banner. The promised Messiah, this servant of God, will be magnified in such a way that it will transform the kingdoms, and the very kingdoms of this world will be turned upside down, and they will be drawn to Israel. Israel chapter 5, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be lifted up and all the nations will be drawn to them. And we see this beginning of this drawing of the nations in Acts chapter 2, when all the tribes and tongues are being brought to Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit is poured out and people are beginning to hear the good news of what God has done in their native tongue from these Galileans who were country folk and shouldn't have known what they were talking about, because the Holy Spirit was at work drawing the nations. The nations will not cling to their power. They will not clamor for might. They will not hoard their riches. They will bring them to God's people. Why? Because the work of the servant. We are in this section of Isaiah from like 49 to Isaiah 55, where the servant of the Lord is being lifted up. That servant is Jesus Christ. Paul explains this work of reconciliation, this work of God bringing the nations into the people of God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing walls of hostility, these walls of ethnicity that separate the nations are now being brought in this beautiful blending of colors and ethnicities into one people of God. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Through him we both have access to one Spirit of the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The honor of God's people is the peace of the world. The servant would come and restore God's peace and or order. He would reconcile rival peoples and broken kingdoms. He would bring them together as the people of God, united by His servant, united by His Son, Jesus Christ. All for the glory of the Father. Unimaginable. Unimaginable. Even today, with the struggles that we have between cultures and ethnicities and the struggles that run deep, the gospel can transform hearts and bring a people that, like Origen, the pagans described of the Christians, look how they love one another. When that day arrives, the only explanation will be the intervention of the Lord. No one can reconcile enemies but Jesus. No one can bring peace to the nations but Jesus. No one can restore what peace has broken but Jesus. No one but the God who loves and does not forget His people. Ocean Park, there are those who wait on the Lord will not be put to shame. We, like Ruth, work in the fields and we toil and we do our very best. But like a farmer who waters and fertilizes and pulls weeds, at the end of the day, he lays down and sleeps because of the God of creation who makes it grow. The only explanation can be the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ moving amongst the nations, bringing them into one. Those who wait in the Lord will not be put to shame. Though for a while we taste the bitterness of a world that is broken by sin, though we experience the hopelessness of our own ability, though we may be caught in the tangled web of sin's deceitfulness, though we may feel the confusion of sin's deceptive choices on our lives, we will never be put to shame, those who trust in the God who loves us, the God who came in Christ. For in Christ, He has promised us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither be our bad choices, whether it be the sin that has been perpetuated onto us, whether it be the society that we live in or the world, there is nothing that can separate us, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. Anything and all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will never abandon His people. The question is, will you wait for Him? Will you receive the resistance and the persecution and the shame of the world? Confidence that though you will get it temporarily, that ultimately those who wait on the Lord will not be finally put to shame. Ocean Park, do you trust Him enough to obey Him? Do you trust Him enough to follow Him? Do you trust Him enough to endure life's struggles? Those who wait on the love of the God who does not forget will never be put to shame. Notice those who do not wait, who do it their way, who follow the ways and the priorities of the world. 24 through 26, can the prey be taken from the mighty or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat of their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Brothers and sisters, it is impossible to oppose the Lord. It may seem for a season that you're in control, but you're not. It may seem for a while you're doing your ways best, but it's not. You may seem that what is right in your eyes is good, but it's not. We read through the book of Judges and Kings and Chronicles. God demonstrates the utter foolishness of opposing the kingdom of God. He will make the mighty weak. He will make the wise foolish. He will make the honored hated. All who love themselves, trust themselves, and honor themselves will be defeated. But all who wait on the Lord, who endure the mocking of the world, who endure the confusion of knowing what God is doing, but who cling to His promises, will be saved by the power of the Lord, will be redeemed by the wisdom of the Lord, will be honored by the glory of the Lord. Isaiah has already told us, and we know this verse all so well. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth, the strongest, shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, even the most robust. But those who wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Have the strength to get through this time. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because God loves them and never forgets His people. Isaiah is calling the nations to trust the one true God who possesses all power and wisdom, to repent of their sin and their rebellion, of ruling, thinking they rule their own world and doing it my way. To repent and turn away and renounce authority over their own lives and trust the offer of Christ who says, "Come unto me. I paid your sin that and the debt that you owed, and I have given you my life. Follow me." No matter what happens, no matter whether the path be through mountaintops high or through valleys low, whether there be disappointment or heartache, know that the Lord is unwaveringly committed to the people His love. In your grief, remember God's love. In your struggles, wait on God's deliverance. Ocean Park, you may feel forgotten by God or forsaken because of the circumstances in your life that you don't understand, that you don't like, or something that you would never have done. This is not the way I wanted it. Scripture tells us that God knows the depth of pain that you feel. And He has compassion. Like a father has compassion to his child, like a mother has compassion to her baby, God holds both your todays and your tomorrows. They are in His hands. God is doing much more than you can think or imagine. You can trust Him. As we quote all the time from John Piper, God is doing 10,000 things in your life. You may know 3 of them. God will sustain you when life steals your joy. He will give you what you need when you need it in the amount that you need. Brothers and sisters, we must never allow our sense of guilt before God's holiness to obscure the truth that He loves us. And He is working in us and through us to make us more like Jesus and to bring glory for ourselves. And when we remember that God loves us and He's working in our lives, it brings us comfort and joy. And though the best of earthly love has limits and flaws, the love of God never does. And though difficulties and burdens arrive, they do not negate the love of God. And though earthly love has its limits, they cannot hinder the love of God, what God can do. Therefore, the love of God must continually refresh our memories before we accuse God of losing His memory. For His love never fails us, even when we so often do. And so I encourage you today, make it a priority to remember. One of the ways that we remember is something you're doing right now. Sunday morning on the Lord's Day, you are devoting yourself to gathered worship, sitting under the Word of God. And the Word of God, no matter what the drive to church was like, no matter how difficult getting out of the bed was, no matter how much you didn't want to see that other person, whether it's you just don't like that other person, or deep in the heart you envy what they have, and though you rejoice in what they have, you long for it yourself, and you don't know why God won't give it to you. But you come under the Word as it is read and sung and recited and proclaimed, and it begins to conform you into the image of God. And it deforms you from the ways of this world. And it begins to prune the weeds and pull them out. And it begins to foster growth, because week after week, every Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you are coming and you are being delivered to remember. Reminded by the preacher, by the singers, by your fellow congregants' presence amongst you, that we need the love of Jesus, and His Word continually reminds us. But an hour and a half on a Sunday morning is not sufficient. It's the habits of our lives, opening up God's Word and saying, show forth beautiful things to me. It's the window for that God's glory, that we read God's promises and we pour God's Word into our hearts to be able to counteract the doubts and the seditious lies of our world, of social media and the news channels and the internet and the water cooler. We need to saturate ourselves in the Word of God, that every day that we can remember. And that's how the Spirit works, exalting Christ, bringing to remembrance, to be able to circumvent the lies that our heart and that our enemies tells ourselves. Those of you this morning who feel God has forgotten you, or does He really love you, who struggle with the unfairness of life, God's Word each day poured into your heart, feeding your soul, reaffirms His love for you. The angels may not sing, and light from heaven may not play, and holy trumpets may not play as you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but you're feeding your soul every day with the peanut butter and jelly that keeps you alive. And as you strengthen your body, your soul is strengthened with the Word of God. You are prepared for whatever comes next, and to be able to endure, because though I'm disappointed, though this is hard, and though I struggle, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And those of you this morning who believe that your sin is too great, God's Word reveals that God's desire is to forgive you. And the question is, will you surrender to Him? Will you repent and believe? Today, for the first time, or will you do it every day as you open God's Word? As Luther says, every day is a call to repentance and believe. And as you open up God's Word, to those of you who feel like your life is beyond hope, let me tell you this. God's Word is bigger than your circumstances. He is able to restore and renew what sin has stolen. The choices that you have made and the sin that has been perpetuated to you, He can restore and renew. Will you trust Him? There is no more brilliant place to see the love of God than the person of Jesus Christ, the servant who took the bitterness of our sin and gives us the sweetness of His grace in His life. He is our strength. He is our forgiveness. He is our hope. And we remember the songs of the great hymn, the words of the great hymn, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward, I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Why can we sing those words? Not because of what we've done. Not because of our lineage and our heritage and our resume. It's because Jesus loves us. You must remember that the love of God will never abandon you and will never betray those he loves, those who are united by faith to Christ. He is moving and working in the creation for their good and for our good. Remember his unfailing love. Trust his work in creation. Rejoice in his work of restoration, for he loves his people. In your grief, remember and cling to the promises that God loves you, even when you don't believe it. And even when you don't love yourself, God's word says it's true. And in your struggle, wait on God's deliverance. What the enemy wants to do is for you to give up right before your deliverance comes. Cling to the promises of God, knowing that the Lord is unwaveringly committed to the people he loves because of Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are good and your love endures forever. I pray as we sing the songs, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me, that we would remember it's all because of the love of God in Christ. The love of God that saved us is keeping us and will one day bring us home. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.